You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Well, I'm excited to be with you, reminded of the gospel part two. Last week we had a message. We're going to kind of go over that a little bit. And I just want to prepare you. We have a lot of Bible to go through today. Is that okay? I mean, this is church, right? So you're prepared for that. So let's get right into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a heavy message. It is the most important message, and it has nothing to do with me. But it has everything to do with the message that comes out of your word. Father, I would pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. Father, I can't help but think I'm totally inadequate to be up here and unworthy. But yet you choose to use me. And I'm thankful. And I'm humbled by that. So I pray that this morning, Lord, we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. So we invite you here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we talked about the most important message that you will ever hear, right? And I wanted to clarify that that had nothing to do with me. That had everything to do with the message. And we talked about the gospel. And in Greek, the word is euangelion, right? And it meant good news or good message. Remember, we talked about that. And so we wanted to go through what the gospel was not really quickly, because Paul's saying, don't be deceived. He's saying people will come in and they'll try to change the gospel. And it might be subtle. And it ends up that preachers will get up and they'll start talking to you and they'll start tickling your ears. Because they're telling you what you want to hear, a feel-good message. Paul says, be careful. Do not be deceived. And so we want to know what the gospel is. But what it's not is it's not the message that we can have purpose in our life. And it's not the message that we can have meaning. And it's not the message that we should love one another. And it's even not the message that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, all those things are very true. But they're a result of a response to the gospel message, right? The heart of the gospel message is this, okay? Is that the problem is that it addresses the greatest problem that you and I have as human beings. And that is this, that God is holy and just, and I'm not. One day, I will stand before a righteous and just God. And I'm going to be judged on my own righteousness or on the righteousness of another. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came to earth. He lived a life of perfect obedience, a life of perfect righteousness. He did what I could not do for myself. And he not only lived a life of perfect righteousness, but he offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice, satisfying the justice and righteousness of God. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later to conquer sin and death. Those that repent and put their faith in him will receive eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel. Is that good news or what? All right. So we wanted to be reminded of it. And so Paul says, look, he's speaking to Christians here in the Corinthian church. He says, we need to remind ourselves constantly of the gospel. And so what I did was I came up with an acronym, right? An acronym gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. And the first one was we needed to be reminded of God's holiness. of God's holiness, that God is awesome and majestic. And we saw that Moses and David, these great men of God, would just stand and just say, God, you are holy and awesome and majestic, and there is no one like you. And they took the time to do that. And we talked about how we lived in such a fast-paced society that we sometimes need to take pause. And we need to think about how holy and awesome and majestic God is. And as we do that, we begin to see where we relate to God. And we begin to see that we need to be aware of our sin. And that's, oh, we need to be aware of our sin. And we talked about Genesis. And we talked about how God made everything good. And then in Genesis chapter 3, there was the fall. And the ground was cursed. And the animal kingdom was cursed. And a curse fell on humans, and death and destruction entered the world. And then we found out that we were actually all born into sin. The Bible says that all fall short of the glory of God, that there is not one righteous, not even one. And so we needed to remember be reminded of our sin. And then the last thing we needed to be reminded of is that because of God's holiness and our sin, we were separated from God. We were separated from God. Remember in Romans 8, not only were we separated from God, but us personally, and not only did we long to have new bodies and be in a new heaven and a new earth, but he says the very creation itself yearns for restoration. It yearns for redemption. And we saw in Romans chapter 8 that this was true, and we looked around at the world around us, and we see pain, and we see starvation, and we see cancer in loved ones. And we see tragedy. And we see the things that happen in Colorado, like that shooting. And we see this tsunami in Japan. And we see that there's something amiss. There's something wrong. But the Bible says that there's hope. There's hope. But the hope that was to come, there first needed to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's where we're at. A perfect sacrifice. Now, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is a surrender of something of great value as a means of gaining something more desirable. It's a surrender of something of great value as a means of gaining something more desirable. I have been blessed and honored to be the recipient of some great sacrifices. In 1997, both of my kidneys failed as a result of lupus. And my Aunt Linda, she said, hey, I will give you my kidney. Sign me up. Let me test. And praise God, she was a match. And I lived, and I had two kids because of the kidney that she gave me. What a blessing that is. What a sacrifice that was. And that lasted 11 years. And then 4.5 years ago, a kid that came up through my youth group, Jeremy, he wanted to give me a kidney. But the problem was that you had to be 21 years old if you were a non-family member. And he was only 19 years old. You know, he went in front of a panel of doctors and psychologists to ask them if he could give me a kidney. I mean, talk about a sacrifice, giving a body part, giving a piece of your body so that someone might live. Wow, what a sacrifice. Well, see, in the Old Testament, God gave us 613 laws. And we eventually see that these laws were put there so that we would understand that we cannot even keep the law. And Jesus would say, look, you guys try to keep the law, the letter of the law, but really it's in your heart. And so what happened is God had to instill the sacrificial system. And we'll see through Exodus 29, through Leviticus, these very specific laws about sacrificing to atone for sins. But there was some problems inherent in the sacrifices. And the problems were this. They were truly not perfect sacrifices. So they truly couldn't fully satisfy for our sins. The second was that they were temporary. In fact, the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would offer sacrifices for the nation of Israel. And it was so specific that if he got something wrong, if the animal was inspected wrong, or if he did something ceremonially wrong, it would not be accepted. And that year, their sins would not be covered. And then the third thing is that if they were ceremonially unclean, then they were only cleansed on the outside, we learn from Hebrews chapter 9. They weren't cleansed on the inside. It's almost like putting a temporary Band-Aid on. You know, it was pretty cute yesterday. My little boy, Jed, he's 2 years old, and he's 2 years old, but, you know, it's hard to get kids to nap. And I told you last week that we don't do a very good job with putting our kids to bed, and I don't know what that is. Maybe our kids are just hyper. But we have a hard time putting him down for a nap. So he'll either fall asleep in the car, and sometimes we'll lay with him, and he'll end up falling asleep. But, you know, he just gets up and gets out of bed. We tell him to stay in there. Well, what happened is he ends up skipping his nap, and it becomes 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Well, what naturally happens is his eyes start to burn. He's like, my eyes hurt, Daddy. I said, well, you have to take a nap. You have to sleep. That's why your eyes hurt, you know? Daddy gets that too when he doesn't sleep. He has no sleep, play. So he's playing, and then all of a sudden I see him like, ah! And he's like rubbing his eyes. Jed, you gotta sleep. And he's like, but play, right? And so he leaves, and he comes back. And he comes back with a Band-Aid over his eye. And I brought this picture because I thought you guys would appreciate it. This is Jed, poor guy. This is how sad he was. He wasn't injured. He just didn't take a nap. And sometimes when I thought about this sacrifice, I thought that, you know, we're putting Band-Aids on, but it's not even on the actual problem. It's on a problem we think is the problem, but it's not even on the actual problem. But the bottom line is that the Bible says that shed blood is the only way to atone for sins. And so there had to be shed blood. In Leviticus 17, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, the word atonement there means a satisfaction for a wrong or reparation of a wrong. In Hebrews 9, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And here's key, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's why now the Jewish nation is in anguish. They have no forgiveness of sins. The temple sacrifices are not happening. They didn't believe in Jesus as the permanent sacrifice. And that's why they want the temple to rebuild. Okay? So, we see that there needed to be shedding of blood. Now, here's a cool thing. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be the perfect sacrifice. Listen to this on Isaiah 53. Now, this gets a little long, but I want you to get this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, so specific, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, that's us, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who is that talking about? Everybody look up here for a second. This passage in Isaiah was written 800 years before Jesus was born. 800 years. That's three lifetimes of our nation. Before Jesus walked the earth. There was a professor of math and astronomy named Peter Stoner. And he did this math project, and he decided that he would take eight specific prophecies, and he would calculate the odds of any one man that lived throughout history to be able to fulfill just eight specific prophecies. Prophecies like, they were born in Bethlehem. Well, what are the odds somebody's born in Bethlehem, right? He took eight specific ones. And if you're a nerd like me, it's actually online at sciencespeaks.net if you want to go look this up. But this is pretty incredible. So he took these eight specific prophecies, and he wanted to calculate the odds that one man would fulfill these eight specific prophecies. And you know what the odds were? And he was trying to be super conservative so you could just do your own calculations. But the odds were 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Eight prophecies, eight specific prophecies. There's 17 alone in Isaiah 53. There are over 300 prophecies in the New Testament about Jesus' first coming. 300. Why do I say that? I say that because the fact that Jesus is God and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah is more sure of a fact than the very chair you're sitting on right now. That is absolutely incredible. We are not following a blind faith here, church. This is not a blind faith. Unfortunately, the Bible says that more people will not believe than believe. This is why God has commissioned us to be givers of the gospel message. Now, we find out by that verse that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. In John 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in 1 Peter 1:9, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, Jesus was that sacrifice that was prophesied. Not only that, but Jesus was a sacrifice that once and for all atoned for sins. It wasn't just temporary, it was once and for all. Romans 8, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." He was the fulfillment of this law. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks about how the priest would go in to the tabernacle or the temple, and that these things only cleanse them on the outside. And so we not only had an imperfect sacrifice, but we had an imperfect priest. And then it goes on to say this, "Well, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant." Praise God. "That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." You see, the hope was now not just temporary and get from sacrifice to sacrifice. The hope was now eternal. That he died once and for all, and he was an eternal sacrifice. And that the hope is now in eternity. I was studying a few days ago, and I was out at the Castaways here over in Newport Beach, and I was walking around studying, and actually I was thinking about how deep do I get into these Old Testament sacrifices? The sacrificial system is very, very detailed and has a lot of prophetic qualities to it. And I was wondering, you know, it could be like an 8-12 week study. But I was deciding what am I going to relay to the congregation? Lord, help me. And so I'm walking around and I'm going over my message, and it's probably about an hour and a half goes by. At the beginning, I see this guy about 100 yards off, and he's sitting on a bench. I think nothing of it. He's just laying there, you know, but he has a shirt on and some pants. And so I walk around. For about an hour and a half later, I come back and I'm walking back. I drove my scooter that day because it's such a nice day, little putt-putt scooter. So I'm walking back to my scooter, and I see this guy, and he has his shirt off, and he's kind of got his head down, and he's has his hands on his knees and on a bench. And I pass him by, and I look at him, and I just feel like the Lord said, you need to go talk to this guy. You know, and I'm like, come. I'm here to study, Lord. You know, I'm doing this for your people, you know? And so I'm walking, I continue walking, and then I'm like, well, you know, it's only in my head because I've seen this guy a couple times walking around this place. So I get almost all the way back to my scooter, and I just keep getting this feeling. I'm like, oh, Lord, is this me or is this you? Because I'm trying to study, you know? So I remember the message that Pastor Craig gave a couple weeks ago, and, you know, I don't want to be disobedient, you know, even if I am doing your work, Lord. And so I walk all the way back, you know, up and around, and I walk down this path, and as I get closer, I see that the guy has a 666, big 666 tattooed on his neck. And I'm thinking, oh, are you serious, Lord? I mean, in Newport Beach, right in the center at this nice park that overlooks the ocean, you know? And so I walk up to him and I just, you know, I did what anybody else would say, you know, what's with the 666? That was my first question to the guy. He says, well, you know, ironically, I actually got it so people wouldn't come up and talk to me. I said, well, that didn't really work, you know, with me. And so ended up, we started to talk about the Lord, you know, and I could see the pain that this guy had gone through. But what he said to me is, we were talking about, you know, of course, the gospel and heaven and hell and things like that. He said, I don't believe in heaven and hell. I believe that they're on this earth. And I went through a year of heaven. I had this incredible relationship. And I'm thinking, well, what happened? Well, it ended, and then I was in hell. I'm thinking, if this is our heaven, Lord, save us. For all the suffering that happens in the world, and for all the tragedy that happens to us if we live long enough, even if you haven't gone through, you will go through. This is heaven. I said, I'm really concerned. Because your hope is here. Your hope is temporary. And that's not hope at all. See, Jesus was the eternal sacrifice. He gave us hope for eternity. And so no matter what happens here, we have eternity to hope in. We have eternity. And so we go through God's holiness, and we go through our sin, and that causes separation from sin. And then we needed a perfect sacrifice, and then the next one was execution. I chose this word very specifically, and that's because it started with E, okay? I know I stretched it a little bit, but it really means crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, but now you will remember it. Obviously, super important for the gospel message, the pinnacle. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died, here's a crucifixion, for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, there's the burial. Why is that important? Because we need to understand that Christ actually died. Because there will be people that say, well, he didn't really die, he was just beaten for 24 hours and just kind of woke up and walked away, right? I know it's ridiculous, but that's what Paul says, it's important. and that he was raised, resurrection, on the third day, according to the scriptures. So each element there is important to the gospel message, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. Matthew 28, he gave his life, was crucified as a ransom for many. Why is the resurrection so important? This is, Paul was actually addressing this with the Corinthian church because they didn't believe, and they started to not believe in the resurrection. They were listening to some other people that this kind of theology was cropping up, and that's why he's telling them about that we need to be reminded of this. And then he says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. He's saying this, he's saying, look, we're basically wasting our lives if the resurrection didn't happen. We're following a God that isn't real if the resurrection didn't happen. I mean, he's basically put it on the line. He says that we're of all men to be pitied if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. It is pinnacle to the Christian faith, paramount to the Christian faith, that we believe in the resurrection. In fact, Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, the good news, L, life eternal for those who put their faith in Christ alone. Now, over here, I have a little bowl of sand, and I often do this to wrap my mind around eternity. Okay, so that I can give you a little visual about what eternity is, because oftentimes we think that our trials and our problems and our suffering just lasts forever. And we think, God, what is life all about? This is horrible. When are you going to get through this? Or why me, God? Why am I going through this? And through all the things that Paul went through, he called them short, momentary sufferings. Why? How? How could he refer to his trials, all the things that he went through, short, momentary sufferings? So we have this sand in here, and there's probably millions of grains of sand just in this bowl. And as I try to pick up one, I can't. There's probably like 1,000 on my fingers. But I try to look at one grain of sand, and I picture this one grain of sand that it encapsulates my life here on earth. One grain. And then eternity. Look at this bowl. Millions of grains of sand. But not only this bowl, but all the beaches in all the world. You're starting to get blown away by eternity. But yet God somehow chooses this grain of sand, that the decision that we make, the faith that we put in him in this grain of sand, determines where we spend eternity. Is the gospel message good news? Absolutely. Is it absolutely the most important message we could ever hear? Absolutely. The Bible makes it clear that we are justified not by our works and not by our efforts and not by our deeds, but by faith and by faith alone. The only way you can receive the benefit of Christ's life, death, and resurrection is by putting your trust in him and in him alone. You do that, you're declared just by God. You're adopted into his family, you're forgiven of all your sins, and you have begun your pilgrimage for eternity. To read these very common verses, but incredible verses that everybody should have memorized. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, church, not by works. Yet we try to make it by works, so that no one can boast. And then John 3:16, the football goalpost verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, at the end of our life, we are going to stand before a just and righteous God. And we are going to be judged based on our own righteousness or the righteousness of another. I was waking up a few days ago, and at our house, beds are like musical chairs. I don't know where I'm going to wake up or where I'm going to fall asleep, but I'll be laying with one kid, and I'll wake up in Levi's bed. How did I get here? You know, well, this particular night, I was went to sleep with Karen, as I usually do, in our bed. And I opened my eyes in the morning, and my little guy, the guy you saw up there, is right next to me, laying towards me. So cute, and it just brings me so much joy. But I opened my eyes, and he kind of sensed me stirring. And so, you know, he kind of opens his eyes, and what a great sight, first thing in the morning, to see your child. And I said, Jed, did you have a good sleep? And he's like, yep. And I said, did you dream? He goes, dream of Jesus. And I go, oh man, just melt my heart. And I'm also thinking, why can't I dream of Jesus, man? I'm always racing to a class to take a final. Does anybody have that dream? And then I get there and I don't know anything and I'm freaking out or I can't find it. It's like a if there's anybody that translates dreams, could you help me out with that one? Because it's very recurring. But anyway, so he says, dream of Jesus. And then I said, did Jesus say something? He said, Jesus said, love Jetty. And I, you know, of course, I'm like, oh man, how awesome is that? And I said, Jed, did he say that to you? And he said, Jesus said, love Jetty to God. I was like, whoa. And I was thinking, Revelation 4, remember we talked about the throne room of God. And there's rumblings and peals of thunder and lightning going off. And there's these crazy looking scary creatures with six wings with eyes all around their bodies. And they're bowing down, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. And I just thought, as we read that, how freaky is that, man? I mean, we just felt the rumble of thunder last week and that was freaky enough. But to actually be there. But then to have Jesus step up in the midst of that and say, that Brian, I love him. He's mine. And you base your judgment on my righteousness, not his, because he put his faith in me. A simple analogy by a little boy on what it's going to be like. Jesus stands in the gap for us. He becomes our righteousness. And as we're there in judgment, the judgment doesn't happen to us only on rewards, because he says, I took the penalty. I was the perfect sacrifice. He put his faith in me. What a blessing that is. And so as we conclude, there's two things we need to remember. And the first is this, there is only one gospel. I don't care how you're going to try to twist and turn this, and if anybody ever says anything different, there is only one gospel. And if anybody adds to it or takes away from it or puts a word in front of it, I don't care if it's social or prosperity or poverty, it changes the gospel. The gospel is the gospel, and this is what Paul says in Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, listen to this, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I find it incredibly interesting that he says, even if we preach something different, which means if I come back next week and preach a different gospel than the ones that's laid out here in the New Testament, let him be eternally cursed. So I take this very, very seriously. There is only one gospel, and we need to be reminded of it constantly. We need to have it in our hearts, in our minds, and on our lips. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gospel demands a response. We've given the gospel. We've laid it out. The gospel's there. And you can't just sit in your chair and say, I'm not going to respond now. It's either a response of faith and it stirs your affections towards Christ, or it hardens your heart. And you say, I don't want that. No decision is a decision. If you were falling off a cliff and I threw a rope to you, you say, I'm not going to decide to grab the rope. Well, you're deciding something. The Bible, the gospel message demands a response in your heart. And every single person in this room is making a decision as they walk out the door, whether you know it or not. I'm going to be drawn towards Christ and put my faith in Him, or I'm going to harden my heart. My prayer is that each one of us would be drawn towards Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've given us good news. Lord, that you've loved us enough, that you gave up something of great value, and that it was more desirable for you to save us. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Father, it's my prayer today that as we make a decision, Lord, it would be the decision of repentance, the decision of belief in you. Say, Lord, I repent of my life, thinking that I can do it, no matter how good I am or think I am, I'm not. I trust solely in the sacrifice that you made for me, in your death, burial, and resurrection. I ask that you would stand in the gap for me in front of an almighty God. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.